It's a privilege to be able to share with you this morning from the Word of God and look forward to being able to do that. You know, it's interesting how the Lord just lays things upon your heart. Sometimes I'm not exactly sure why the Lord has laid something on my heart. Especially when Chris takes the chance of saying, would you preach? I said, what do you want me to preach on? Whatever you want. Dangerous. Dangerous. But it was interesting last evening as I was reviewing for the message this morning. A verse of scripture just kept coming into my mind. And it really didn't relate at all to what I was going to preach on. I didn't think. And so as I was going through this time, I was just curious as to why the Lord had laid upon my heart Psalm 2. And then this morning, I found out why. I didn't listen to the news. I tried to keep my mind clear after the afternoon of Saturday and the evening so that I'm not thinking about a lot of other things. And this morning, I received the word and the news that you did, most of you, last evening. And then all of a sudden, my understanding of what was on my mind became clearer. You remember what Psalm 2 says? Why do the heathen nations rage? And why do people plot a vain thing? And it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You know, many times we find out that people think they can throw off the control of God in the world, and it doesn't happen. And the nations are, just as it says, they're in a rage. If it's Ukraine, if it's Israel, if it's the United States. And that rage is based upon the fact that they're not thinking properly. And the reason they're not thinking properly is because they're looking for wisdom from the world rather than the wisdom from God. That's what I had planned to preach on. And I think you see the fallout of a nation who is choosing to imagine vain things. We need to be listening to wisdom from above, not from wisdom below. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to guide our thinking today. Father, the Spirit of God is our teacher, and we thank you that you lead us into truth. And we thank you that your word is truth, and we ask that you would lead us into the truth that we need for this time. And we'll thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Question that we ask ourselves, or I ask myself, is, does information make us any wiser? We've got a lot of information. I'm not sure it's accomplishing wisdom. Matter of fact, I'm sure it's not accomplishing wisdom. There was a cartoon that I saw that really struck me, and so I know that this is going to be, you're going to reflect on me and saying, well, look, he even listens to Pearls Before Swine. And he goes through a picture of an average day. In the morning, here's the ritual. You get up to a new day, and there's a smile on his face. You may not be able to see that. The second frame is you get a warm cup of Joe. Got that coffee. Well, now you're really awake. And then you take a pleasant walk outside, or if you're Chris, you run. So these things are happening. And then all of a sudden, you turn on the internet. And all of a sudden, the mind is filled with a rioting of mankind, with a rebellion of mankind, with the sin of mankind. And as a result, there goes your day. That day that started off with a smile now has this blank look on your face. In the last frame, it says there, So that's where my day goes wrong. They're called phones, but they're really just portals into darkness. Think about that. It's more information. We get more information. We have more information than we can process. And we see that very, very clearly. As a matter of fact, as I put a quote in the sermon notes today, and it talks about the fact that the average human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to a doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. I don't know about you, but I can't process that much information. And I can be frustrated by that information. In fact, Ted Turner, who developed CNN, who's the one who gave us this wonderful thing called 24-hour 7 news. Ted Turner, he made a statement. He said this, and he calls himself a news junkie. He says, information overload is wild. It's killing people. In my office, I have 15 televisions. I can't handle it all. And the internet has given us even more access to information that we can open to process. And then one study, the result of this is that we have developed something that is called information fatigue syndrome. And it's described by these qualities: anxiety, self-doubt, paralysis of analytical capacity, a tendency to blame others, time wasting, and in some cases, illness, both physically and mentally. Wow. So, you got all that information. But do you have wisdom in all that information? I sometimes wonder. The general Bradley, if you remember him, the older folks would remember him. He says that we have a problem with information. In fact, he made an interesting statement. He puts it this way: the world has achieved brilliance without wisdom. Oh, by the way, it's kind of interesting. You know what he was back in the day? He was the last five-star general in the United States. And he was part of a president's group called the Wise Men. Not the wise men you're thinking about. But it was a think tank. And what Lyndon Johnson did is he brought all the people that he felt were the wisest people, put them in a room, people that were experts in the knowledge in their particular field, and the president used that group to develop strategies to deal with the nation's problems. And yet, Bradley said, the world has achieved brilliance without wisdom. Very, very true. I suspect that the people in this room today are overloaded with wisdom. Not wisdom, but knowledge. You have information. You have information overload. And with all this information, are we any wiser? I mean, you've got more, so you're all wiser? Well, I don't think so. If we are observing our world, it seems to indicate that knowledge does not necessarily translate into wisdom. Think about it with me, just very quickly. We have the knowledge to produce medications to manage pain, but we lack the wisdom to use those medications properly to avoid addictions. We have knowledge to perform intricate operations to spare life, but we lack wisdom to spare the life of the unborn. We have knowledge to split the atom, but we lack wisdom to deal with the nuclear waste and to keep ourselves from atomic war. We have knowledge to understand human sexuality, but we lack wisdom to differentiate between normal and deviant sexual behavior and even what is our gender. We have knowledge to study and translate the Bible, but we lack wisdom to know how to translate that Bible into life so that it's changed. So there is a problem. More information, but not necessarily a lot of wisdom. A wise man said it this way: how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding, to be chosen rather than silver? You know, the person who wrote that was Solomon. Remember, he was supposed to be the wisest of all men. Matter of fact, a queen came to see him, and she said, I had heard about your wisdom, but now that I've asked you all these questions and you've answered everything, you have knowledge over all these things, your wisdom is beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my understanding. It says that in 1 Kings chapter 10. So he had all this knowledge, but he lacked the wisdom. And you see it later in his life because he gives himself over to idolatry, polytheism, polygamy, and he openly violated the word of God. So where did all this knowledge do? What did it do? It didn't translate into wisdom. That's the problem. We can have information, but it doesn't necessarily make us wiser. In fact, James, he said that he knew that. And he said this, he wrote this, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And that's wisdom from above. The unfortunate thing is we're taking the wisdom from the world that is below rather than the wisdom from above, which is from God. And the end result is chaos. It's Psalm 2. The nations rage, and they imagine vain things. Well, today I want to look at a portion of Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, in James chapter 3. And we want to look at just several verses there. And it tells us something about the wisdom that we need, the knowledge that we need, the way we need to be guided in life. Now, let me remind you something about this situation that we find here in James. James, the brother or the stepbrother of Jesus, has been encouraging believers that they needed to have a faith that works. In fact, he talks about that back in chapter 2, and he says, if we have faith, does that faith work? And he says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Then in chapter 3, he starts off by saying, oh, and here's one of the major ways that you can show that you have real faith. Watch your mouth. Watch what you say. And one of the things that we're finding today is that people do not watch their mouth. They don't watch their texts. They don't watch their emails. They don't watch those things, and as a result of that, they are guiding themselves and revealing from themselves that they're not being guided by the wisdom of God, but by the wisdom of men. And so he writes this, and he's writing to this group of believers who are under persecution. They are having difficult times. And I want to tell you, if you want to find out what you're like, find out what you're like in difficult times. Because when the heat is on, all of a sudden, the life is revealed. Isn't that true? We find it is. And so here he's talking to this group of believers. He's just talked about the fact of watching their words, watching their mouth. And then he goes on and he says, oh, and by the way, what comes out of your mouth is what you have put into your life. The wisdom, the knowledge, the wisdom that you put into your life, it comes and it goes into the heart, and out of the heart proceeds our speech. And so here in this passage of Scripture, he talks about the fact that sometimes in the heat of our troubles, we begin to rely less on the wisdom of God, and we begin to focus upon the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of those around us. We listen too much to people. We don't listen enough to God. I would love that people would spend as much time in the Word of God and applying the Word of God to their lives than they do as they listen to the internet, their phone, podcasts, whatever. And I'm not saying that those things are evil, because God can use those things, but I want to tell you, you need to be discerning as to what you use. You've got to ask yourself, where is this coming from? Is this coming from God? Or is this coming from the world around me? Because you see, that's what really makes a difference in the way we live. So let me tell you, this passage was just transforming in my thinking this week. I wish it would be transforming in my thinking next week, and the next week, and the next week, because you see, that's the problem. The Christian life, as Charles Swindoll says, the Christian life is so daily. In other words, you don't live it today and then carry it on for the rest of your days. You've got to be in the Word, filling your minds, filling your hearts, and then let it flow out from your life on a regular basis. That means renew your minds every day. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. Just two things. You'll see it in the notes that are in your bulletin today. If you want to follow along and jot down a few thoughts to correct me later. The thing I want you to first of all see is the fact that he talks about where wisdom is displayed. He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you are bitter, you have bitter envy and self-seeking your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So he goes on there and he says, here's where wisdom is displayed. Now look what James is saying. Who is he looking for? He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He's looking for a person who has two qualities. The wise, the sophos, the Greek word that's used there. It's the Greek word that means a person who possesses moral insight and skill in deciding practical matters. Oh, and for the young people who are sophomores in high school or college, there's part of this word that is used in another word, sophomore. Sophomore. But this, when you put the words together, it means wisdom and fool, a wise fool. So if you're a sophomore, no, we won't go there. But you understand that this particular word is used that way in the secular language. It denotes one with intelligence and education that's above average. That's how the Greeks used it. But in the New Testament, it's used a little bit differently. In the New Testament, it generally denotes the one who has spiritual discernment and discretion, who has the ability to see clearly what is right and act accordingly. A little bit different, isn't it? Different shade. And now, that's not saying that wisdom does not emphasize intelligence or education, but it's not those things alone. There are many people who are educated beyond their intelligence. In other words, they've got all the degrees, but the degrees don't mean anything to them. They're just as if we're on a thermometer. That's all it means. Often we find out that the mind, the issues of the mind and the energies and the processes them need to be done by the Spirit. In other words, you need the Spirit of God to take the things that are into your mind, that go into your heart, and you need the Spirit of God to be in control so that those things can be processed into making wise decisions. So he says, we need somebody who is wise. It denotes someone who can put things together, who has insight and comprehension, who is, if you want to use another word, prudent. Someone who is primarily able to make quick and correct perceptions. In other words, he sees something, and because of what he's filled his mind with, what he's operating in his heart, he can make some good conclusions that are based upon divine revelation. But the second person that he's looking for has, or that the second quality he's looking for is not only somebody that's wise, but has understanding. And this Greek word that is the idea, the person who has knowledge of as an expert, a specialist, able to apply knowledge into practical situations. One who's intelligent, one who's experienced, having the knowledge and put it together, and then can come and say, I really understand this. I really understand what God is saying and what God means to say to me. And then what God means to say to others. By the way, this particular word, this one word, this is the only place it's used in the Greek New Testament. So we need these two qualities. This is who he's looking for. He says, we need somebody who is wise. We need somebody who has understanding. And then he moves on and says, what way is this wisdom displayed? And he demands, he makes a demand. He puts out this imperative. He says, let him show it by good conduct. Huh. You mean what we think is supposed to impact what we do? Yes. Because it will. If it's wisdom from below, it will impact what you do. If it's wisdom from above, it will impact what you do. And so he says, give evidence, give proof. You see, using James's thoughts, he says, we're not only saved by faith that displays good works, chapter 2, verse 18, but wisdom is also revealed in what we do. And you notice he says, our manner of life. It is good conduct. And the Greek word there is kalos, which is the word that is means notable and attractive, especially as it relates to people. So as you relate to people, are you relating to people in a way that's good? Or are you relating in a different way? And then he goes on and he talks about that too. It's not only displayed by, demanded in the manner of life, but it's reflected in works. His work is done in the meekness of wisdom. And this is, in Greek language, it's called the genitive of quality. In other words, what kind of quality is this wisdom? It's one that is meek. You know, a lot of people who have wisdom, they're arrogant. And they become more arrogant. Because they think, I've arrived at the answer. Why can't you fools see this? That's arrogance. Let me tell you, arrogance is an epidemic in our world. It's an epidemic in our nation. And everyone has this concept that they have the corner in the truth. By the way, you know who was meek? Jesus was meek. It talks about that. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29? That was his quality. By the way, it's the quality of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, self-control. And it is a quality that Christ wants to have in us. The meek shall inherit the earth. Do you see how important meekness is? Meekness is able to neutralize the arrogance that sometimes comes into our life. I like the thought of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in an attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Really? You know, somebody says something to you and they give you a compliment. You say, well, yeah, I sort of have a corner on this. I sort of have solved this issue. I know what is best. That's not meekness. That's not the meekness that's reflected by Christ. And notice something else. What way wisdom is not displayed? Verse 14. It says there, it's demonstrated by opposite attitudes. He said, this wisdom is not full of bitter envy or zealous jealousy. It is not self-seeking, that is, given over to factious rivalry. And notice where it's all happening. In the hearts. He says there's something that goes on in the heart. And in the heart, there's not rivalry. In the heart, there's not jealousy. In the heart, there is meekness. In the heart, there is self-control. So he says, it's in the heart where things that have come into our mind and has gone into our heart. It's in the hearts where it simmers and then finally boils over into actions. And actions, if it's ungodly wisdom, that do not produce the things that God wants in our lives. Attitudes often reflect, most often in interpersonal relationships. If you want to find somebody that has wisdom, see how they get along with people. See how well they play together. You know, sometimes I think we never get out of our infancy. We're preschoolers, constantly wanting that toy, constantly wanting that affirmation, constantly wanting these things. That is not godly wisdom, wisdom that comes from above. And so from that, he says, here's what this wisdom that we don't want, it demands that we do not boast and lie against the truth. And by the way, there's two commands here. They're both imperatives. Don't be proud of these attitudes. He says, do not boast. In other words, do not justify the attitudes. Don't go along when you blow up on somebody and you make their life miserable and you're sharing your bit of jewels of wisdom. When you blow all over them, it says, I just had to say something. Well, then I remind you of the man in Job. Remember the youngest man, the last speaker in Job? Remember what he said? He says, I have to speak. I'm full of it. He was full of it. You know, that's a problem. And some of us are so full of ourselves and so full of the flesh, rather than being filled by the Spirit, we're not producing what God wants. So he says, don't be proud of those attitudes. Don't boast, you know, I just have to do this and justify your sinful attitudes. And secondly, he says, don't dismiss these attitudes. Don't lie against the truth. In other words, face the facts as to what these attitudes are reflecting. You're not being controlled by godly wisdom, but by human passion and emotion. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just couldn't let that go? Why? Why couldn't you let it go? Is it because you have something that's been boiling in your heart and it's coming out now in your life and you're trying to say, well, you know, I can't be held accountable for that? Yes, you can. And by the way, and yes, you are. Because one day you will stand before God and you will give an account for every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Wow. So as I look at these several verses, there's something that comes to mind. James is looking for wise people, people whose wisdom is displayed by actions that reflect special attitudes. What are those special attitudes? Christ-like attitudes. That's what he's looking for. The largest cluster of words, wisdom and wise, is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Do you know what? That church was a mess. That church was operating by human wisdom, wisdom from below. And as a result of that, they were fighting one another. They weren't appreciating one another. They were speaking against one another. And that's why he has to give the Apostle Paul the declaration of 1 Corinthians 13. He said, you need to be operating by love. And that love comes from wisdom that comes from above. I wonder sometimes if we're not being guided the way we should. One person made an observation, Larry Richards. He says, human beings are foolish because they fail to recognize the fact that their notions must be subject to divine evaluation. Only when one abandons what seems wise by human standards to accept without hesitation the divine viewpoint as revealed in Scripture can he claim to be truly wise. Got to set some things aside. When we rely upon human wisdom, we may diminish the impact of the gospel. I find it interesting that when Paul stepped into the Corinthian church to address the problems they were having, he said, I didn't come here in the wisdom of man because I do not want to diminish the gospel. Because he says the wisdom of man didn't lead men to God. It led them away from God. In fact, the wisdom of man created the fact that they crucified Christ. Wow. That's wisdom from below. That's wisdom that comes from a source that you don't want. You want a wisdom that is from above. And that's the second thing that we see here today. In verses 15 through 18, he talks about wisdom, and he says there's two sources of wisdom. There's wisdom from above, verses 15 and 16. And he says there, this wisdom does not descend from above. That's what he's just been talking about. But it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. So he says, wisdom that is from above, described in verses 15 and 16, he says there's four qualities, verse 15. It does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Four things you notice there. First of all, it's not heavenly. It's not of divine origin. It's not attached to the infinite, the holy. It's not from God, and it's not from heavenly realm. He says that's earth. That's this wisdom that is not from above. But then he goes on and further describes it. He says it's earthly, sensual, and demonic in origin. It's attached to the finite and the fallen world, not the infinite and the glorious world. And he goes on and it says, it's earthly. It views everything from a strictly, as Chuck Swindoll says, horizontal perspective, earthly success, earthly standards, earthly motives, earthly attitudes, earthly methods, earthly everything. In other words, wisdom that is not from above is really rock solid set upon the earth and the earth systems. He says it's not only earthly, it's sensual. And really, the NIV says it well, it's unspiritual, or as the New American Standard says, it's natural. It's belonging to the natural world. It's unrelated to the spiritual world. And then he gives another description. He says it's demonic. It's the characteristic of Satan's domain rather than God's. How can people who are so knowledgeable make such poor decisions in life that are so anti-God in their view? Why do we think that murder is right? Why do we think that many of the things that we do are right? It's because it's demonic. No one likes to say that. No one likes to say, that is a lie from the pit of hell. But many times that's exactly where the sources are coming from. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. And he says, so those four qualities, they produce two attitudes in verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist. Envy is this idea, it's an unholy zeal here. It's a fierce desire, as one person puts it, to promote one's own opinion to the exclusion of those of others. And sometimes it's translated as it is in the New American Standard, it means jealousy. Want to find somebody that is being controlled by earthly wisdom? Then look for the jealous person. The second, self-seeking, or selfish ambition, as the New International puts it. That which involves self-promotion. You know, this is amazing. But the Greek world used this word, this selfish ambition, the Greek word for it, to describe anyone who entered politics for selfish reasons and sought to achieve his agenda at any cost, even if it meant trampling upon others. John MacArthur said that. So if you want to write, don't write to me, write to him. But isn't it interesting? The secular world realizes we've got a problem. And he says, it's because there's bitterness that grows out of those four qualities, that is earthly, sensual, demonic, and not from above. There is self-seeking. And then the results. Look at the last part of verse 16. There is confusion, and every evil thing are there. Or as the NIV translates it, there's disorder and every evil practice. This disorder, this disunity, opens up a Pandora's box of all sorts of evil and worthless things that result. How can somebody pull out a rifle and shoot someone because they don't like their opinion? How can someone break up a church because they don't like what they teach, even though it's not a major doctrine. How can we come along and see the confusion that is often caused in families because there's a bitterness that comes out? Occasionally I read the, it used to be Dear Abby, I don't know who it is, I just say it's the Oh Dear page, you know, whoever. But every so often, you see things on there, really, you have to ask somebody what to do in this case? Figure it out, man. Matter of fact, the Bible's already figured it out. How about living up to that? But you see, that person is looking for things below for wisdom, not for things above. And isn't it interesting how we go around and we share our common ignorances, thinking that that's really wise? There are so many books written today that are going to make a nice bonfire sometime because they are already outdated before they're printed. Do you know that? So that's the wisdom not from above. Then he goes on and he says, oh, and here's the wisdom that's from above. Verses 17, 18. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Seven qualities. Pure, clean and undefiled, free from vices. It means spiritual and moral integrity. It means real authenticity. I get so tired of people, I just want to be authentic, and then they dump their load on you. You know, they walk all over you. I'm just being authentic. No, you aren't. You're being sensual. You're following wisdom from below. It's not pure. It's not undefiled. And then he says, secondly, peaceable. And I'm glad that it's put in this order. Notice purity comes before peace. The idea of peace loving and promoting, but it's not peace without purity. He says, you don't love things that are impure. You love things that are pure. Then he goes on and says, another quality is gentle. One person puts it this way. It denotes a disposition which does not insist upon its own rights. He says it's willing to yield. That means it's open to learn from others. It has a cooperative spirit. It's willing to be persuaded towards truth. By the way, that's the quality. It's not being willing to be persuaded toward anything, but it's persuaded towards truth. Full of mercy and good fruits, that is compassion, forgiving, and other Christ-like qualities. Without partiality, that means undivided, unwavering, without vacillation. It does not make unfair distinctions. And then it says, without hypocrisy. No false face, genuine, straightforward. That's what it is. He says, this is the product. These are the qualities of wisdom that comes from above. So how do you evaluate what you're hearing? I think you look at this list, and you look at the things that are from not from above, and you look at things that are from above, and then say, which one am I going to listen to? And he says, the end result, by the way, of wisdom from above, verse 18, there's peaceable relationships. The wisdom from above rules. In this environment, righteousness flourishes. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So the person who always loves to torment and says, I just want to be a devil's advocate. I don't want to advocate for the devil. I'd rather be an advocate for Jesus Christ. I'd rather be an advocate for the Holy Spirit of God controlling us. James indicates there are only two kinds of wisdom, from earth and from above. There are two different results. If wisdom from below guides us, we'll want to be served, we'll want to be in control, and we're willing to destroy relationships to do it. Wisdom that guides us from above seeks to serve, and in doing so, develops a healthy relationship with other people. When we look for the supreme example of one who is in control from wisdom from above, think Christ. Think Christ. His goal was stated very, very clearly. He said it in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life. I guess the question I asked myself as I was studying this, what wisdom am I relying upon to live my Christian life? Am I taking too much from wisdom below? Or am I taking my guidance from wisdom from above? It is true. As Tim Keller put it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The way the alphabet is the beginning of reading. There is no wisdom at all without it. In other words, we need to know God first in order to have His wisdom guiding our life. Where's your wisdom coming from? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you're a sinner separated from God until you receive Christ? Do you realize that the result of that is the wages of sin is death? Do you realize that there is wisdom that counteracts that? And that wisdom comes from God. And God says this, I offer you a gift and it's eternal life. And so as you begin to reverence God by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, that's when you can be under the control of the wisdom from above. That's where it begins, just like He said. The beginning of wisdom is like the alphabet, is the beginning of reading. The beginning of the Christian life is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we need to start. And once we start, then we can be guided by reverence of God and live as He designed us to live by His wisdom. Where does our wisdom come from? It comes from above. Is that where your wisdom is coming from? I trust it is. Is this producing in you peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy? If it's not, then you can tell what is guiding you, and it's wisdom from below. We need to have the mind of Christ. The worship team's coming to help us to keep that focus as we sing this song. May the mind of Christ my Savior. And as they're coming up, let me just pray and just ask the Lord to help us to live out the song that we're about to sing. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't have the fear of God, in other words, they don't have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I pray, first of all, that they would be wise enough to accept the truth that without Christ, they can't do anything. Help them to understand that. And then help them to live by faith. Help them not only to be saved by faith, but to live by faith. And when we live by faith, that means we think like Christ thinks. We let the mind of Christ, our Savior, control us in all that we do and all that we say. Amen.